Well, we've been blessed once again with being able to assemble on a beautiful Lord's Day morning. I thought it was very, very cloudy out there when we drove to service, but it kind of looks like it's lightening up out there. But it's good to be able to come together with you and apologize for our speaker system right now. It's not working right, and some may be able to hear it through a listening device, but I think we must have had some power loss through some storms that we had the other day, and so guys are going to be working on that for a while, so hope bear with me. I'll try to talk a little bit louder, and I hope that it's would be not too much of a distraction for you. If you'd like to follow along with me, look over in James, the first chapter. We're going to use a couple of verses that we know very well. Most likely, probably, we can quote them as we've heard them many times, and I like them because it illuminates so very easily the issue of being a child of God, one who walks with the Lord, one who represents the Lord in his life, a person who wears the name of Christ on a daily basis. James says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I think old King James says vain. This one's religion is vain. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I want to talk a little while about what religion should mean for us. And that would be something that we could apply to each one of our lives because we all really walk different pathways, but we're trying to walk in the path of light of the Lord. But what should religion mean to us? And that's important from what we just read because he gives you several points that he makes there about what is religion. Not just what is the world thinks of religion, but what the Lord thinks about it. The definition of the word religion is an outward expression of an inward conviction. Well, that's a general definition. Another one is religion is the service and adoration of God, capital G, or a God, little G-O-D, as expressed in some forms of worship. Another definition is a profession or a practice of religious beliefs. And what we're going to be talking about is what religion means, as James is talking about it here, is that service and practice that stemmed from a conviction of who Jesus was and what he would have us to do and to be. And that's how James is talking about it. But religion, as you understand the definition then, religion can be right or wrong. It can be sincere or insincere. It can be true or false. It can be rewarding or it can be in vain. Are useless, as James says here. I've even heard people say that Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. And when I hear something like that, I don't even know what they're talking about. I really don't. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I've told you to do?" So when we're reading the New Testament, we're talking about what Jesus, the Son of God, would have us to be and do. And then as James talks about it here in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And I guess the real test of religion, it gets down to really what difference does it make? And in so many ways, it may not make any difference. But for James 1, 26 and 27, it does make a very important difference. The gospel of Christ creates in us a recognition, a devotion to, a praise of Jesus, the Son of God. It makes a difference. And it made a difference to all of those that we read about in the New Testament. In John, the 9th chapter, in verse 25, the blind man was being questioned by the Jewish leaders and saying that Jesus is a sinner. And he answers in John 9 and verse 25, he said, whether he's a sinner or not, he said, I don't really know. But he said, one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. And he would give the glory to God because of that kind of idea. Despite what somebody might say, he said, I understand what you may say, but one thing I know is this. And that affected his life and the way he lived. Having Jesus, the one we understand, to be the Son of God, makes a difference in our life. Like in Acts 8, verse 39. Don't want to do the whole story, but the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 39 it says, and he went on his way rejoicing. Well, what a short verse, but what a beautiful verse. It made a big difference to him when he learns the story about Jesus Christ. Or Acts 2, verse 47, all of the Jewish people there who that day heard Peter speak, it comes down to the last couple of verses, Acts 2 and verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praising God and having favor with all the people. It made a difference to them what Jesus was to them. It wasn't just some outward motions that we go through, but it was something that they understood about Jesus Christ. Paul said in Acts, the 21st chapter, he was asked about what was going to take place in his life. And this is one statement he made. He said, for I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die for the Lord Jesus. Made a difference to him. It was important to him. So when we think about what should religion mean to us, coming back to James, the first chapter, let me make a few points, three or four, and then the lesson will be yours. It ought to be a challenge. From what we read here in James, the first chapter, we read it again. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He picks out three issues, really. And this is not the only three. It could be a world of issues. But he picks out the ones that, first of all, if we don't control our tongue, talk about that a couple of minutes. And then he talks about being concerned about those who are less fortunate than we are, that our heart goes out to people who are in need, and then also keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. He picked out three of them, but how many more could he have chosen if he wanted to? He's talking about a religion that serves the Lord Jesus. It ought to be something that's challenging to us. And many times just gets right down to being difficult to serve the Lord. We read over in Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 24. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive. Again, I've told you before, the word strive is the Greek word agonisma. It's where we get agony. Except we apply to agony a pain and a suffering. And in the Greek, the word agonizomai meant the effort that's put forward to accomplish something. That's why he says, strive to enter. Do that. And he said, this is something that is important to us. What it means to us is that it's challenging to us. It makes us change our thoughts. Controlling our speech is difficult. Amen. It's not easy. Because sometimes we talk when we're angry and we shouldn't. But controlling our speech is hard to do. But that's exactly what James tells us to do. Matter of fact, over in James, the third chapter, I think he gives the whole chapter there. James, the third chapter, is about being careful about the way we talk. And then you get down to verse Like verse 12 of the third chapter. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. He's talking about our mouth, our communication. We can't at the same time speak vulgarities and wrath and anger and faith and grace in the name of the Lord. It doesn't work. He says this is one of the things that you need to deal with, and that's challenging. It's challenging to do like Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, add unto your faith virtue. He says, give all diligence to add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience. And well, he just picked out some tough ones, didn't he? Some of them pretty easy. Most of them are tough. There's this thing that God is calling us to walk in the light as He is in light. Some Christians may be lulled into some idea of complacency. We may know of people who used to be Christians, unfortunately. Over in Revelations, the third chapter, we read down at verse 17. It says, because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. Boy, John wrote some powerful words there. That we have people who are members of the Lord's church. We have Christians who have wandered back into the world. Just like over in John 6, where John records that many of the disciples walked no more with the Lord. He just taught something they weren't willing to listen to. Most people have a list of things in life that they are proud of, that describe them. And it is just that, just the things of life. The cars, the houses, the clothes, the places. But what about after we die and we stand before the Lord? We can't have that American idea of the one who has the most toys when they die wins. That doesn't work. And that's what James is talking about here in James, the first chapter. He picks out two or three things about what we are to be and what we're not to be. And then he just plainly tells us some things are useless if you think that. He said, you wandered back into the world, maybe. Look with me back in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we look down the last verse, or we'll look at the last two verses. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Is that easy to do? No. Not going to be easy at all. It's going to be challenging. It's going to have to be something that we concentrate on and make a part of our life. So what James is talking about is not just something that's easy to memorize, but he's talking about to you a second, but it ought to lead to, as a result of what he's talking about, it should lead us to a purity of life. James is obviously talking about, just the way he says it here, that there is a harmony between our religion and then the way we live our life. What really goes on in our mind, what we think about, what's part of our daily life. Back with me again, James, the first chapter. He just makes this statement. He says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, and I am assuming he was writing to Christians, and it's just amazing that James would have to say, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, which ought to get their attention, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Can you imagine telling a bunch of Christians their religion is useless? But that's what James was saying. Our relationship to society at large and our relationship to the Lord should be reflected in our very life, the way we think, first of all, as a result, how we live our life out. over in Titus, the first chapter. Second chapter. Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter. Dan, look with me at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us something. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the same thing James is saying, isn't it? When he's talking about this idea about somebody, if anyone among you thinks he's religious. I don't think most people would think, yeah, I'm religious. A lot of people would be shocked to hear someone say, yeah, I'm religious. But the relation to society is reflected by our conviction in the Lord of the way people thought, the way they think. Look with me over in Luke, the 8th chapter. When you study different people, you can see this in the lives of the Lord. Luke, the 8th chapter. Let's start with verse 1. Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Verse 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. Magdalene means she was from the city of Magdala. Somehow she had met Jesus, and she becomes known just as Mary Magdalene. And when you read about her, she is a diligent servant of the Lord. Look with me over in Matthew. Just look at a few verses of it. Matthew 27. Matthew, the 27th chapter, and well, right close together are several words that would describe her. Look down at verse 55. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him were there looking on from afar at the crucifixion, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's son. Verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. Verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against it in the door of the tomb and departed. Verse 61. And Mary Magdalene was there. She not only saw the crucifixion, saw it from afar, she was there when they buried him. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite of the tomb. Other translations say they were sitting in front of the tomb. Over in Mark, the 16th chapter, Mark, the 16th chapter, we read verse 1. Mark 16. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, the mother and mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. So the ladies are coming back to take care of the continued business of burying him. Verse 9. Drop down with verse 9. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to who? Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. A relationship of society to those who have learned the ways of the Lord is very easily seen. You can see who they follow. You know what they talk about, and you know what business they are about. Another one would be over in Luke, the 19th chapter, a man that we all know as Zacchaeus. 19th chapter of Luke and begin reading in verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. You know the rest of the story. He was accused maybe of holding back some money. Verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold. That type of person. He said, I'm willing to be examined, and if I've been found guilty, I'll restore fourfold. That's the type of person. That's the kind of attitude of life. When we talk about a purity of life. When we look, for example, at Christians who must be pure in their thinking, we read John 8 and verse 31 and 32. He makes the statement there in verse 31. He said, if you abide in my word, which is a condition, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Disciple means a learner, a student. That my student might be better for us. If you abide in my word, you hadn't learned it all, but you're a student. And verse 32 said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the point he wants us to understand, that believers are disciples because of their relationship to the Lord through the word of God. And purity of life begins in the heart. Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are those who are pure of heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. Pure of heart. That kind, again, of what he's talking about, what James is putting forth there, is sometimes we just memorize controlling our speech and taking care of those who are in need and those who are important. We're missing the point. We stand back and look at, we act differently and think differently and talk differently in our life when we're following the Lord, we're carrying the Lord with us, we're wearing His name, we are to be seen as thinking differently. Oh, look with me over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'll read down to about verse 22. yeah, that'd do it. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have a purity of life because of who we follow. It can't be any other way. That's what James wants us to understand. That's the reason why James starts off his entire letter the way he does. James, the first chapter, past the first verse. Verse 2 of James's letter. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, that's not what we want to hear. But that's what James is dealing with. He's dealing with in the second chapter about our faith. He's dealing in the third chapter about our tongue. And he's going on and on talking about how we conduct ourselves in society if we're children of God. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith means a purity of life. A purity of life that we're concerned about. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, that what should religion mean to us? The way we read in James, the first chapter, it should, after you've seen the first two, it ought to be a challenge for us. It's not going to be easy. It's something that we must be dedicated to, which means obviously there's got to be a purpose to our life. I mean, there's got to be something behind it. If you're there with me in James, look over in James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter. And you read with me. Like, forget verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If we want to get along with the world and be a friend of the world, we don't realize what we're saying or what we're thinking when we think those thoughts. There's a purpose to our life. We want to walk with the Lord. We want to magnify the Lord in our lives. Sometimes we forget ourselves. Sometimes we say things just that are wrong. We make it right. Because there's a purpose in our life that we all should recognize. Jesus said in Luke 19, He said, seek and save that which was lost. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to seek them and to save them. But when you read over in Matthew, the 19th chapter, a rich young ruler came to Jesus, and you know what happened. Jesus told him what he needed to do. And the important fact of the rich young ruler was he had great possessions. And it came in between him. He had lost sight of what he was supposed to be doing and where he was supposed to go, of who the Messiah was, of what he was going to ask of us. Do we want to be a good example in our life? Do you want to be a Christian? Do you really want to be a servant of the Lord and go to heaven when this life is over? Are we going in the wrong direction? And we got to, that just gets down to purpose and realizing and crystallizing in our minds, what am I going to have to do to be right with the Lord? We can't just live any life that we want to live, contrary to what so many people in this world would have you to believe today. 1 John, the second chapter, another famous passage by John. Or another writer besides James. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What should religion mean to us just by reading two verses out of James? It should mean quite clearly that it's going to be a challenge. When we decide we're going to walk with the Lord, we remember that He said you're going to have to walk the straight and narrow path. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads where? To destruction. That's tough. That's hard. I don't think the Lord meant it to be any other way. Which means just also that there's a purity about our life that He allows to us and promises to us if we would but follow Him. Which gives us an understanding, the very purpose of our life. Which is why Jesus would say, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first what? The kingdom of heaven. That's our life. That's where we want to be. We want the blessings of that. We want to be identified with Him. Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We're not going to get around this. There's a purpose in our life. And you may go in different directions than I do, but we're servants of the Lord and we walk by the will of God. We wear His name and we honor Him with our life. That's our purpose. Let me suggest to you last of all. Thankfully, though, it ought to mean in our thinking, victory. What a paradox Christianity is. Like when Paul said in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's not the way we think of it sometimes, but that's not the world, way the world thinks about it. But to die is gain? Yes, it exactly is. The idea of recognizing living a victorious life by surrendering to the Lord and doing His will and His will only, by winning in life, which is so important to us here in the West. But to win because we give up our ideas and we follow the Lord and His promises, that we're willing to live for Him and die for Him if necessary. Surrender to the Lord. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's the way it's going to be. We've got to give up our personal prejudice, our selfish motives, our ideas. We're going to have to crucify the old man, as the Bible says. And if we want the light of the world of Jesus, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that cometh unto me shall not walk in darkness." We're going to have to walk with Him. It is a victory that we win over the world. And the storms of life will be great, but let us stand with Him. We can be a victor over sin, over that which is evil, over that which is the world. Look with me, Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter, down about verse 13. Probably we can all quote it. Philippians 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All things. In life. What we think about what life really is, amid the storms of life, the difficulties, the trials, and we're all familiar with that. The ups and downs of life. We can have a place of refuge. We read over in Romans, the 8th chapter with me. First couple of verses, Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Free. I don't know what religion really generally means to people that we just see around town. I've heard it. I think I got some ideas of what they're thinking many times. I'm not sure. But I know what Christianity meant to many thousands of people, as we read in the New Testament. I know what it meant to them. And the really important thing for us as we look at this, and we just give you James 1, verse 26 and 27. Our attitudes about being careful the way we communicate and the way we talk, and being concerned about those who are far less fortunate than we, and do something about it. And then to be able to walk in such a way that we exemplify Christ. But go back with me again. Let's read it. James, the first chapter. He just makes this statement. He says, "If anyone..." And he means anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is, again, my New King James Version says, useless. That's a powerful translation. I think it's pretty close to the real. Then verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep yourself unspotted from the world." If our service to God, if our religion before God doesn't lead us in the paths of truth, then what He's telling us is our religion is vain. Now, we don't want that. That's the very reason James is writing this. And he's writing it to brethren, trying to wake them up, clarify their thoughts, and give them an understanding that will allow them to again walk with the Lord. lesson is yours. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. I haven't been talking about first principles of obeying the gospel this morning. But if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, we recognize it's simply the Great Commission. As Jesus told His disciples in Mark 16, He's going to all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What a beautiful thought. The gospel is what begins the wonderful gospel of Mark, and it ends that way too. And if you're here and maybe you haven't lived as you should, maybe you need the prayers of the brethren, maybe you need the assistance to study or talk with somebody as children of God, we're more than happy to go to God's throne in prayer for you. We'll be able to talk with you, assist you, and help in any way we could. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?